so good to be able to come together and be able to sing songs that praise our God. Because without Him, all of us will be wandering in the world somewhere, without hope and without love. But yet we found hope and we found the love of a great God who sacrificed His own Son for us. And that's why we are all here. And while we are here, we pray that God will use this time and make it valuable for us for eternity. So things that we may have heard, things that may have spoken to our hearts, take it to the Lord in prayer and pray that He will teach us what to do with those words. We come here every Sunday and we hear the Word of God preach, and I really pray that He will have some impact in our life. Otherwise, our time here will be wasted. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we can come here. It is not by chance. It is because You have made it possible for us to be here. Because we do not take for granted our breath, our life, our time, our energy, our health, because it is all in Your hands. You have made it possible. So Lord, may You make it also valuable for us today as we open up Your Word and share from it. May You speak to us. We pray in Your precious name. Amen. We will continue to look at the parables. And I have been looking at the parables, especially from the book of Matthew with you. And today we'll be looking at the parables of the wicked vine dresser in Matthew 21. As we share in previous talks, that parables are what the Lord Jesus used towards the end of His ministry when He speaks especially to those people who are very hostile towards Him. Parable is a way of making known the mystery to the people who seek the Lord, but also hide some truth from those who do not seek the Lord. But in this parable today, the meaning of the parable is very plain, is very clear to those target audience that the Lord was speaking to. What is the context of this parable? It's the same context as we have shared in the previous parable. Because there are three parables in chapter 21 and 22 that the Lord spoke together in the same setting. So what is the context of this parable? We know that it was the last week of Jesus' life on earth. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem sitting on the donkey. He came into Jerusalem as a king, as a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And what did Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 say? He said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on the donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So it's the very clear prophecy of the Lord Jesus coming into Jerusalem for the last time. And He came in as a king, lowly, humbly sitting on a donkey. And as the people saw Him coming in, and they just waved palm leaves and even lay palm leaves on the street, they are welcoming Him. They are crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Because they thought that finally the Messiah has come. Finally the King of Israel has come. And He will cast out all the Romans away from the land of Israel. And then they will be able to enjoy prosperity and peace. But the kingdom of this king is different to what they are thinking of. And by the end of the week, many of these same people who cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," will also shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." They will turn against this king that came into Jerusalem on the donkey. And then Jesus went to the temple, and he saw the place was crowded with people, changing money, selling animals for the sacrifice. And he decided to turn over the tables of the money changers. He overturned the benches of those selling doves and other animals. He was like a priest of God, cleansing the temple, making it again a place of prayers and worship rather than a den of thieves. Then there are many people who had illness came to him, the lame and the blind. They came to him and Jesus healed them all. There was some time ago when John the Baptist was in prison, and he was wondering whether Jesus truly is the one that they were waiting for. And he sent his disciples to go and ask Jesus. And what did Jesus say to them? He said, "Go, tell the," he told the John, disciple of John, "go and tell John the things that you hear and the things that you see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. These are the signs. These are the powers of the Messiah." So Jesus has no doubt at all displayed his power as the anointed one of God. He is truly the one that John was waiting for. And then on the following morning, as the Lord Jesus entered the town from Bethany, he saw a fig tree. And that fig tree was full of leaves. But when he drew near it and tried to find a fruit, there is no fruit. And Jesus cursed that fig tree. And that fig tree immediately withered away and died. See, the fig tree is always shown in the scripture as a picture of the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel nation. And just like the fig tree, outwardly may look good, but inwardly there's no fruits. That is the spiritual condition of the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel. They are unbelieving towards the Messiah, and they will soon crucify him. Then while Jesus was teaching in the temple, the scribes and the Pharisees, the elders, basically the religious and the political leaders of the Jewish nation, confronted him. They were questioning him because they saw what he did. They saw him coming into Jerusalem on the donkey and people shouting out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They saw him cleansing the temple, pushing over all the tables and benches of the money changers and the dust sellers. They saw him healing the blind and the lame. And they're questioning him, where did he get his authority from? Who gave him authority to do these things? Jesus did not answer them, but Jesus in turn asked them a question. He asked them, "John the Baptist's baptism, was it from God or from men?" And these leaders, these elders, they were stuck. They could not answer it because they knew that whatever way they answer, they're going to be in trouble. If they say John's ministry is from heaven, which I believe they did believe it is from heaven, then Jesus was asking, why don't you believe in them then? Why don't you believe in him and in his baptism? Why don't you go to him to be baptized. But if they say John's ministry is not from man, not from God, but from men, then the people will be angry with them because they all hold John in a high place. They believe that John truly was sent from God to challenge the people to repent, to come into the kingdom of God. So they lie. They say to Jesus, "We do not know." They knew, but they say, "We do not know." They could not give an honest answer. So seeing their unbelief and seeing their hypocrisy, the Lord Jesus went on to tell them three parables. And these three parables, he made the meaning very clear and plain to the hearers. These three parables were the parables of the two sons that we have looked at about a month ago. And today we will look at the second one, the parables of the wicked vine dresser. And then later on, if the Lord willing, we will look at the parable of the wedding feast. The first of the three parables, the parable of the two sons, is what we have went through last time. And if you remember, Jesus compared the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the elders to the second son, who say that he will obey the father to go into the vineyard and work, but later on they did not go. But the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, they are likened like the first son, who at first disobeyed the father, said, "No, I will not go." But later on they repented and they went into the vineyard to work. So this parable, the meaning was quite clear because Jesus made it clear to them. He said to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, saying that the tax collectors and the prostitute will go into the kingdom of heaven before them. So that when they hear that, they were shocked and they were truly angered by that. But immediately afterwards, the Lord Jesus told them the second parable, which we will read today in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 onwards. It is a longer parable, so we'll break it down into a few sections, and we'll start with the first verse, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dresser and went into a far country. Jesus said, hear another parable. He's basically saying to them that, listen to another parable of the same kind. The parable of the two sons was a parable about judgment on those who disobey God and did not do God's will. And this is another parable about judgment on them too. See, with this parable, Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders and elders of the people. They would have been quite well-versed in the Bible. They know the Bible, because they are supposed to be the religious teachers and leaders of the people of Israel. So when they heard Jesus say that there is a landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower, immediately their mind will go to Isaiah chapter 5. Because in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 7, there is a passage called the Song of the Vineyard. It goes like this in verse 1 and verse 2. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a winepress in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And then in verse 7, Isaiah said, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." He gave the interpretation. "And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant." The people of Israel, the people of Judah, are to be the vine that will bear fruits. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. So we can see that in Isaiah 5, that was written 800 years ago before Jesus told the parable. The picture, the description fit what the Lord Jesus was describing. But we can see also that even 800 years before Christ told the parable, all is not well in Israel. Because God was seeking fruits. Because he made everything ready. All that he can do, he has done it. He planted it on the fruitful hill, meaning fertile land. He made protection around it. He built a tower to watch over it. He made a wine press so that it can process the grapes from the vine. But he did not receive what he was looking for. Instead of good grapes, he had wild grapes. And what the people of Israel call stinking fruits. Because he looked for justice, he looked for righteousness, and what he found was oppression and a cry for help. In Matthew 21, the vineyard owner planted the vineyard, set protection around it, built a wine press and also a tower to watch over it. But he has to go away to a far country. So he rented, he leased the vineyard to a group of people, and they are the vine dressers. Now what these vine dressers need to do is to prune, to fertilize, to water, and then to process the grapes when the harvest come. And they have to make wine and give the portion of the produce to the owner, vineyard owner, when he asks for it, when the time is right. Let us continue to see what happens. Verse 34 to 36. "Now when vintage time draw near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive his fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them." Now we do not know whether this vine dresser actually took good care of the vineyard. We do not know whether they actually process good fruits, good grapes from the vineyard. But the time has come for the vineyard owner to receive his due. So he sent his servants to go and collect them. But the vine dressers are wicked. They took them, took the servants that sent by the vine dressers. They beaten one, they killed one, and they stoned the other. And the vineyard owner sent some more. And this wicked vine dresser did the same to them as well. Now it's quite clear that this, from Isaiah chapter 5, that the vineyard owner represents the Lord God. And who are the servants that he sent to collect the dues? They are the prophets, sent always in the Old Testament, sent to the people of God to warn them of incoming judgment, to warn them to change their ways. But throughout the Old Testament, what we saw is that these prophets, these servants of God that were sent to the people, they are often being mistreated, abused, and even killed by the leaders, like people like Ahab and Jezebel. There are more examples. For example, Zechariah was stoned to death in the court of the temple when he condemned King Jehoiakim and the people for their rebellion against God. He was stoned to death right in front of the temple. According to tradition, Isaiah, the prophet, was sawn in half, lengthwise, by King Manasseh of Judah. And by the time Jesus told this parable, we know that John the Baptist, in Jesus' estimate, the greatest of all prophets, he was already beheaded by King Herod by the request of his daughter. So many of the prophets that God sent to the people of Israel, they suffer similar fate: abuse, stone, or even kill. Let's continue in verse 37. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now at this point, Jesus' parable became very personal. Because the vineyard owner was grieving at the rebellion of the vine dressers and of the injuries and death to his servants, the prophets. But he has a son. When Mark, the Gospel of Mark, recorded this parable, he added something. He said, He has a son. His beloved. Beside the son, there's no other, anyone else he could send. He is all that is left. And we all know how much the father loved the son. While Jesus was on earth in his earthly ministries, the first time we heard God spoke from heaven about his son was when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. As he was coming out of the water, the heaven opened and the dove descended on the Lord like the Holy Spirit descended on the Lord like a dove. And then we heard the heaven open and we heard a voice cry out from heaven, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." God spoke from heaven. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, while Peter was thinking about building three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, and suddenly they were covered with clouds. And then the voice spoke from heaven, the voice of the Heavenly Father. He said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." So we can see that the Father loved the Son. He could not even contain himself and spoke from heaven about his Son. And we know the Son loved the Father. Whatever the Father will, he will do. He obeyed the Father. Whatever the Father said, he will say it. He will not say anything that is not from the Father. And if the Father sent him, say, "Go," then he will go. Jesus went. Just like the vineyard owner sent the son to the evil vine dressers. And they conspire among themselves. They took him outside of the vineyard and killed him. Just like the people of Israel took the Lord Jesus, took him outside of the city of Jerusalem, outside the gate, and crucified him on Golgotha. Nothing can be more personal than that when Jesus gives us that details in his parable. Now, at this point, everyone who are listening to the Lord Jesus' parable, they were totally captivated and intrigued because they heard details about the vineyard owner that surely refers to God. Then they heard about the vineyard owner sent his son, and this son was murdered by the evil, by the wicked vine dressers. God has a son, and he was killed. So these people were intrigued and captivated. But suddenly Jesus paused, and then Jesus popped a question to them. Verse 40 and 41. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they put on the spot and they say to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus is a master storyteller. He told the story, then he asked the question. The people were put in their place and they have no other way but to give an honest answer. But in giving the answer to the Lord Jesus, they also passed the judgment on themselves. Because soon they will find out that they were actually in the parable. They are in the parable as a wicked vine dresser who will take Jesus away later on and kill him. Jesus continued to speak to them and confirm in verse 42 to 44. Jesus said to them, have you never heard in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now here Jesus was quoted from Psalm 118, verse 22 to 23. And he was telling the Jewish leaders that the stone that they rejected, they, the builders, rejected, will become the most important stone, either a cornerstone or a capstone in God's house. And this stone will also be a stone of judgment, that whoever falls on this stone will be broken into pieces, but on whoever it falls, it will grind him into powder. Now we must understand that Matthew's gospel is the most Jewish of the four gospels. Many Bible scholars believe that it was written in Aramaic, which is close to Hebrew and is not Greek. Because Matthew was writing the Gospel of Matthew to portray Jesus as the King of the Jews. He was writing to the Jewish people, telling them who Jesus is, asking them to believe in him. But in this parable, we saw a shift in that point. A very important shift. He said, the kingdom of God will be taken away from the Jewish leaders. They are supposed to be the custodian, is supposed to be the guardian, the leaders of the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of God, because they believe they are the people of God. But yet Jesus said to them, that kingdom of God will be taken away from them and will be given to another nation that will produce the fruits. Question is, who is this new nation that will replace the nation of Israel? We actually found the answer in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 10, where the Apostle Peter also quoted from Psalm 118. And Peter wrote, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion as a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Now we know clearly what this chief cornerstone is. That is Lord Jesus. Therefore, to you who believe, to you who believe in this chief cornerstone, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So to the Pharisees, to the scribes, to the elders of the people, they are those who rejected Jesus. Jesus not only is the cornerstone that the builders rejected, but he is also a stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But then Peter said to the leaders of his, to the readers of his epistle, he said, but you are a chosen generation. You are different. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we found the answer. Peter gave us the answer. The nation, the new nation that will take over the kingdom of God and produce fruits for it, they are the people of God in the church. They are the precious stones. They are God's holy nation. They are God's priests in the house of God. This new nation, the citizens of this new nation, is their citizenship was based on their relationship with this chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus. So whoever believes in him, whoever clings on to him, they will be part of this new nation. It does not mean that the church fully replaces the nation of Israel in God's kingdom, in God's plan. Because Paul tells us in Romans 11 that there is still a remnant, even at this present time, according to the election of grace. But eventually there will be a national repentance in the last days and all Israel will be saved. It's quite fascinating to read that account in Romans chapter 11. And I hope that you can go back and read that. This is great news. But to those who are listening to the Lord Jesus' parable at that very moment, it was a very terrible news. Because they heard that the kingdom of God would be taken away from them. Because they were likened to be the wicked vine dressers who kill, who torture, who stone the prophets that God sent to them. Let's read their reaction. Verse 45, 46. Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet. Now here the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable. They knew that Jesus was clearly passing the judgment on them. Just like the first parable of the two sons, when Jesus said to them that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will enter the kingdom of heaven before you. Now, Jesus was telling them the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to another nation that will produce fruits. Now, these people, they heard the parables. They heard the meaning of the parable. So instead of repenting, they decided that they actually want to hasten the fulfillment of what Jesus prophesied in that parable. What did Jesus say to them? That the vineyard owner will send them his son, but they will kill him. And these Pharisees, these scribes, these leaders of the people of Israel, they were actually wanting to hasten that fulfillment of that prophecy. So we can see that their stubborn resistance to God is truly frightening. You may ask, how did these people, how did these leaders of religious circles and the political leaders of the people of Israel, how did they become so wicked? Was it overnight? No, it's not overnight. It's over a long period of time. When they have ignored the messages from God, when they hear prophets of God sent to them by God, but they kill the prophets, they torture the prophets, they stone the prophets. God was merciful. God keep on sending prophets to them to warn them, to tell them to change their ways. In the end, God sent them his very own son, which they will also kill. Now we may look at them and say, oh, this is really bad. They are called wicked for sure. They are evil. They are terrible. They are stubborn. They should repent. And by the mercy of God, God will have forgiven them. But when we look at them, sometimes we really look at them and say, are they also a picture of our own true situation? God may have sent people to warn us, to encourage us, to exhort us, to want us to live a life that will bear fruits, that will glorify God. But we, many of us, often ignore the advices, the encouragements of these brothers and sisters. If we have persisted in ignoring them, if we have persisted of ignoring the word of God, we must truly ask ourselves, is Jesus truly is the cornerstone, the capstone of my life? Am I a precious stone in God's building? Or will I become one that will be broken into pieces when I fell on him, or will I be grind to powder at his judgment. Brothers and sisters, the parables was the judgment against the people, the leaders of the Jewish nation. But the parable is also a warning to all of us who always ignoring the warnings from God. And Bible is full of such warnings, many of them. And today we're going to end with a warning from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to 31. Let me read this to you, especially to some of you who are still wavering at the age of eternity. Brothers and sisters, where are you at the age of eternity? Are you sitting on the fence? I can tell you now, there's no such thing as sitting on the fence at the age of eternity. You are either safe or you are doomed. There's no middle ground. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26-31 said this. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation that will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Brothers and sisters, I'm really hopeful that we can heed the warnings of God's word and stop resisting him. I really pray that we can hear these words of warning instead of brushing it aside, but really take it to heart and say to God, "God, are you speaking to me?" And then think about the way that you follow the Lord. Are you producing fruits for him, for his kingdom? I pray that we will produce fruits. Not by our strength, but by our constant abiding in his word and our constant abiding in the Lord Jesus himself. The fruits will come and we will not be cursed if that's the case.